Well, good morning. Or should I say, or better said, a God morning. Welcome back to the God School. Before we begin today's message, something that we don't often do at the God School, but I want to give a praise report that all who are hearers here at the God School might be encouraged. A couple of weeks ago, we were teaching out of Deuteronomy 33, and one of the phrases in that passage is, the eternal God is thy refuge, which translates the God of the forefront, meaning God's on the corner before we get there. So last Sunday I got a call, and I don't use names. I use names very rarely here. But I got a call from a longtime faithful listener and supporter of the God School, whose name is Gloria Brown. And Gloria told me the story how that she and her husband went to the hospital to have, in the normal course of health maintenance, have a colonoscopy. Each were going to have a colonoscopy. Her husband went first, and he came out, and everything was fine. And it was just a regular checkup. No obvious reason for this medical procedure. And Gloria went in, and it turned out that it was discovered she had some problems with her colon, and they immediately moved her into the operating room, repaired that which was damaged, and Gloria came out grateful for the place that God had brought her to. A regular checkup. And a major problem was found. Folks, God is on the corner before we get there. And we have that. And the myriad of other promises that we find in the word or revelation of God, which we call the Bible. And to those who are by faith, that is, grabbing hold of those promises, the testimony of each and every one of us at the end of the day is God is faithful. So that's our little report. So this is Thanksgiving weekend, and I've had family in all weekend, and we had a large gathering with more food than one could imagine on Thanksgiving Day. And I'm not apologizing for it, but time was, or my attention was given to other things, almost to a point where I was going to let this week pass without a message. The other day, as I was checking out my end of the website at the God School, I came to notice that if I delivered a message this week, it was going to be the 500th message posted at the God School. Well, I hope you can appreciate, after coming to that knowledge, I felt that this message should be of great significance. And I wondered and pleaded with God for His guidance to come up with a message befitting the number 500. And I think that God has done a good job in coming up with a message. Now, as we have for these last several weeks been reminding folks that this year, 2016 is the 500th year of the beginning of the Reformation, and Luther, Martin Luther, being a principal player in that, we have gone to him a few times and drawn out some of Luther's sayings. This morning I want to read this little passage from the book Here I Stand by Roland Bainton. He's the author is now speaking of Martin Luther's wife, Catherine. And he says, looking after him, that is Luther, was more of a task because he was so often sick. One of the giants in the church, because he was so often sick. He suffered at one time or another from gout, insomnia, catarrh, hemorrhoids, constipation, stone, dizziness, and ringing in the ears like all the bells of Halle, Leipzig, Erfurt, and Wittenberg. Katie was a master of herbs, poultices, and massage. Her son Paul, who became a doctor, said his mother was half one. She kept Luther from wine and gave him beer, which served as a sedative for insomnia and a solvent for the stone. And she brewed the beer herself. And when he was away from home, how he appreciated her ministrations. After a year of marriage, he wrote to a friend, "My Katie is in all things so obliging and pleasing to me that I would not exchange my poverty for the riches of Croesus." He paid her the highest tribute when he called St. Paul's epistle to the Galatians, "My Catherine Van Bora." He called the book of Galatians his wife. In another place, he said he was married to the book of Galatians. This morning, I want to go to the book of Galatians with God's help. And if I fail, it's my fault. If I succeed, oh, glory to God. We are going to try to go through the entire book of Galatians. This was the first writings, chronologically, of the New Testament. And as we have in previous times taught out of this book, I want to ask, any listener of the God School, how many times have you gone to church, quote unquote, and heard a message on the book of Galatians? To a Protestant church on the book of Galatians. I would wager a substantial amount. Very few. But we need to move on and move into this book, this first message to the church, that is, to the people who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul opens this letter and he says, "Paul, an apostle, a sent one, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him," that is Jesus, "from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches," peoples who belong to the Lord, "of Galatia. Grace, unmerited favor to you, and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." Unmerited favor, grace, and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask the question, who else matters. Speaking of Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Paul wrote this letter over almost 2,000 years ago, and he said of Christ who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. We are still in this present evil world. Take courage, because the promise of God is that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us. If you're listening, this promise is still available because we are still in this present evil. And the word in the English Bible translated world is age. Deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God. Who is our Father? To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. To this Galatian church, which Paul will later say, you have many teachers, but one Father. To this Galatian church that Paul founded himself, he writes and says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that is Christ, that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. The English word gospel comes from a German word, Gottspiel. We can put it, it's a contraction of God spell. That is to be under the influence and control of God's word. But Paul points out there's some that trouble you and pervert the gospel. There are some in this present evil age of which God gave his son that he might deliver us from it, that would point to things in this present evil age, to suggest that there receiving that which they desire in this present evil age. Is God's will, and the proof of it is just look at them. Look at how great they are. And, you know, somewhere down the line, they might slip in a word that, you know, God did this. But the emphasis certainly is not on God and His Word, but on themselves. Look what God has done for me. Paul says that would pervert the gospel. He goes on to say, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Anathema is the Greek word being translated. He's so adamant about it, he repeats himself and he said, as we said before, so we say now again, if any man preach any other gospel, unto you, then that ye have received, let him be accursed. Transliteration, God damned. Paul doesn't pull any punches with those who would pervert the gospel. He says, for do I now persuade man or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. There are in this present evil age, men who seek to please men, and there are other, and I will, men is a generic term, men and women, who seek to please men. And then there are those sent ones from God, not by man, not of man, neither by man, who seek to please God. Paul is so serious about what he is delivering, that is, the gospel. He says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. He will go on to say, but when it, and revelation, he'll go, you know, if I go on every verse, we'll never get through this. Uh, I have every confidence. It says in the 15th verse, I just can't go past it. It says, "For ye have heard of my conversion in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." And we have the insight of God by Jesus Christ, who said, "Ye make void the word of God by your traditions." But Paul goes on to say, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace," I have in my Bible written at the end of that verse, "alone, to reveal his son," where, "in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." This is not man's story. This is God's story. This is the gospel. This is the God spiel. And so confident was Paul of his message. He tells a little history beginning in the second chapter, how that after 15 years of preaching the gospel, or 14 years, he goes up to Jerusalem, to confer with others. He says in the sixth verse, "But those who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepts no man person." And he repeats it, "For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me." He's talking about, even at this early date, that these who were at Jerusalem had opinions, and the opinions added nothing to the gospel that Paul, by revelation of Jesus Christ, was preaching. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to me, of the uncircumcision, circumcision, type of the law, Paul is talking about something new. Not the law. Not the righteousness of the law. as he says in the book of Romans, later on, beginning in that, well, let's just read it for a moment. Beginning 3rd chapter, 20th verse, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be righteousified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, this is that revelation which Paul received from Jesus Christ himself. But now, the righteousness of God with... Look, let me back up, because I'm reading King James. It's not precisely correct. Let me reread. But now, a righteousness of God without the law is manifested, even a righteousness of God which is by the faith of Jesus Christ but now a righteousness of God without the law, uncircumcision. Paul goes on to tell a story about how he's up in Antioch, he's with the Gentiles. Peter is up there visiting with them. They're all having a good old time. And now guys from the mother church, quote unquote, not the mother church, what seemed to be the mother church, like those who seemed to be somewhat, they showed up being influenced in the flesh. Peter and Barnabas dissimulate and they withdraw. They're having a good old time, eating and drinking, whatever. Now all of a sudden these mother churchers I think it's almost the same amount of letters. You know, you can figure out for yourself. Show up from Jerusalem. I hope you do. And they start acting differently. And he says in the 14th verse of the 2nd chapter, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew liveth after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest the Gentiles to live as the Jews? Why were you bringing in the law again? 16th verse of the 7th of the 2nd chapter. Knowing that a man is not righteousified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have faith in Jesus Christ, that we might be righteousified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law there shall no flesh be righteousified. Wonderfully key verse out of this Galatians epistle, this 20th and 21st verses of the 2nd chapter, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Where does Christ live? In me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace, the unmerited favor of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. How can churches who teach to do this and don't do that, the law, how are they preaching the good news of Jesus Christ when Paul says, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain? And I say, along with other sent ones of God, Christ is not, did not die in vain. But that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Paul's going to make his point. This only would I, in the third, beginning of the third chapter, this only would I, well, let's back up. Begin first verse, chapter 3. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has put the evil eye on you that you should not obey the truth, that you, this is a faith word, folks. It's not the same as a koi hearing. This is to be persuaded, to have confidence in. The truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? We're preaching the gospel, the good news of God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, contained in that good news is the example of Abraham, whom we call the father of faith. It says, even as Abraham, King James translation says, believed God. If you go back and read in that 15th chapter of Genesis, it says, Abraham, amen, God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would righteousify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee all nations shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. This is another key verse in this most, in this first and most wonderful epistle. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. When it says all, it means all. It doesn't mean those that, you know, you know about. The whole law. And it's called, the first five books called Torah, the Pentateuch, contain over 600 laws. I dare say not one listening, not one walking in shoe leather knows all of them, and none doeth them. Therefore, those that try fall under the curse. But that no man is righteousified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just, the righteous, by faith shall live. And the law is not of faith. God made a promise all the way back in Leviticus 18th chapter, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. If you did all the law, then you would live. Thirteenth verse, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. This word being translated for, has a sense of being made a curse over us. That guillotine, that death sentence of not 100% personally, perfectly, and perpetually performing the law, it said, was sin, and therefore for sin comes death. That guillotine that was coming down for our lack of ability to attain in us performance of the law, Christ, let that curse fall on him. Let it fall on him that we might be removed from underneath that curse. For what purpose? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, there are those who preach the law. And there are those who preach the gospel. And Paul is telling us, he says, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. What is faith, folks? It's acting on the promise. It's acting on the promises of God. And the law, which came 430 years later, cannot make the promise of none effect. He goes on to explain why the law came. It came to teach us our inability to attain the standard of righteousness which was required to be with God. And he goes on to tell us that the law was a schoolmaster. He says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be righteousified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster, no longer under the law. For he says to this church, this people that belong to the Lord, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. What? How does he speak of them? He speaks this way. There is those who are in Christ. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So, you know, we have this denomination and that denomination and this denomination, and we have this color church and that color church, and we have, you know, men should be doing this and women should be doing that. It says, by the power of, excuse me, the gospel of Jesus Christ, we become something new. Neither Jew nor Greek or Gentile. There is neither bond nor free, nor male or female. God is doing something new. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs. Heirs of God according to the promise. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. In the fourth chapter, I got to move on because time is really flying. You know, I was reading in his lifetime, Martin Luther preached twice on this book of Galatians. The first time he spent 2 years In my lifetime, Dr. Gene Scott taught for almost a year on this book of Galatians. I'm trying to do it in an hour, and only with the help of God can I get there. I'm sorry where I come short, forgive me, but I'm trying to hit the principal highlights of this first message of the sent one of God, the Apostle Paul, who's delivering the gospel. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, he begins to say in the fourth chapter, made of a woman, made in the likeness of sinning flesh, becoming kin with us and made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because he's talking to the church now, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Daddy, Father. Wherefore now you're no longer a servant to that schoolmaster, but a son. And if a son, then heir of God through Christ. And he's going to go on to make arguments. Why are you thinking about going back? And I would, trying to get through this, I would say, going back to where? Going back to that church at Jerusalem, which seemed to be somewhat, but it added nothing to Paul. And he uses a parable out of Genesis, which he says, for it is written, Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise, was by that name of God, Jehovah Pele, the God of impossibilities, was by miracle. And Paul goes on to say, which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar, Greek Hagar. Go back to the Genesis story. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth, listen, to Jerusalem, which now is, and in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Paul quotes Isaiah 54, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate has many more children than she which has an husband. I don't have time to go into that wonderful 54th chapter of Isaiah. But Paul says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. I have a note in my Bible. It says, We're children of promise. Who made the promise? It was God. This means even our very salvation is dependent upon God's faithfulness to His word. Our promises. God is faithful. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free, of by the promise. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I love this verse, for it is a promise of God. In the 5th chapter, 16th verse, this I say then, King James reads, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'm telling you, that translation, is not a declaration made in context of the whole of the gospel. I would give you the alternative, which is in context. It says, walk in the Spirit, and the flesh will not have the last word. God is going to have the last word. The 22nd verse says, but the fruit, not fruits, fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. I have a note in my Bible that says an alternative translation for long-suffering is fortitude. And fortitude is a consistency of mind, not discouraged in adversity, gentleness, being useful, goodness, having virtue, faith, acting on the promises, meekness, humility, and temperance, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and desires. Paul tells us how we are to respond to someone we find in a sinful state, that is, in a state where faith is not being expressed. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Don't be pointing the finger. Put out the hand and tell him and remind yourself of the promises which God has given that we might grab hold of, which is called faith. And bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Paul says, now, he's given us a few to-dos, not by law, but by promise. But let him that is taught, that is, who has the word of God dinned into him, who is taught in the word, communicate, koinonia, that is, jointly participate unto him that teacheth in all good things. There's a teacher who dins the word. There's the hearer who shares in good things, who jointly participates in good things with the one who has taught. He says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh, to his flesh, shall of the flesh reap corruption. Who lives in this present evil age? But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. That's where God's delivering us to. Life everlasting in him. And let us not be weary. Let us not lack courage or lose heart in this well-doing, in this communicated, in this communicating, in this sowing to the Spirit. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Here's Paul's last words to this church to which he was father. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, something new. We become dual, not, a repaired cracked pot, to use a biblical analogy, but a new, something new, by God, birthed by God, something new. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon Israel of God. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, the Greek word there is stigmata. It has been perverted in church circles to mean the marks in the hands and the feet and the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, that somehow or other God has done this to other flesh, that they might have the same marks, that they might suffer like Christ. Bullshit! Stigmata, it's the mark of a bond slave. It marks who one belongs to. As we've said, that word church means the Lord's, that is, possession thereof. And his final word to these folks is, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I want to close with this. It's the 500th message. This phrase is generated out of the 9th chapter of Jeremiah, the 23rd and 24th verses. Go read it for yourselves. Speaking of God, it says, but of God in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, 30th verse, but of God are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us, God has made Jesus Christ unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He's taken care of it, folks. That's his promise. Grab hold of it. And Paul, the same writer to the Galatians, says that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let me give you the better translation. He that boasts, or he that boasteth, let him boast in the Lord. And that's the God School for today.